In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will. There it is. According to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation, or the division, or the section, of the fullness of the times, in other words, that section of time which is the fullness of the times, the last days, he might gather together in one, God might gather together in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. As we know, the creation was made a unity. Satan made sure that that would be overthrown. And because he is in charge of this world and rules over humanity, he used that position to create discordance, division, rebellion against God. Because we let it. We did. We let it. Since it was all made for Jesus, though, to begin with, even Satan made for Jesus, in Colossians 1:16, Jesus is the one then who has to redeem that situation. Has to be the one to bring us all back together in the love of God, which he accomplished at the cross. Ephesians 4, verse 1 and following. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling. You just heard what the calling is. God calls us all to be one in Christ. Heal the rift. Be a part of the solution, not the problem. I therefore beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness or meekness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now that's interesting. This unity, which is now established on the earth to bring all things together, is the unity of the Holy Spirit, his work. God planned it, Jesus set it up, now the Spirit works in the world to bring everyone into this, or back into this unity through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus by his blood. Your behavior is how we keep that unity. Isn't that what he said? Keep that unity. Endeavoring. We are to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And that which binds it together. Peace. The things which make for peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. As much as in you lies, be at peace with everyone. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then here it is, the framework upon which this unity hangs. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one immersion. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Going back to Ephesians chapter 1, 32 and 33, God gave all things under Jesus' feet, put all things under Jesus' feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him. This church that Jesus created, that Jesus established, that is now on the earth, is the fullness of him who fills all in all. this church is and demonstrates the fullness of God. How? In the unity of the Spirit. It's an aspect of the one body. It's an aspect of the unity of the Spirit, which is in the process of completing the plan, these being the last days, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, that God set up to bring about the unity of all creation, heaven and earth into one in Christ. One in Christ. Belong to Him anyway. It's to be given to Him anyway. So, all makes perfect sense. Totally logical and demonstrable. And God says, yes, and I want to demonstrate it in you. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, as people who would be disciples of Christ, as they count unity, as they count a united body of Christ, they also count all the various denominations that claim to be part of the body of Christ. The trouble with that is, a denomination by definition is a part of a greater whole. And its existence demonstrates then a division in the whole. Especially if the authority is not the same, the guidance is not the same, the control is not the same. If I were to ask you, are you a Baptist? Are you a Methodist? Are you a Catholic? Are you Orthodox? What would be your answer? We know what the answer is. Oh no, I'm... And then we give the name of the denomination that we're a member of. Even as members of the Church of Christ say, oh no, I'm not that, I'm Church of Christ. Which is a denominational response. What would be a proper response? Well, we just read it, you tell me. How about, I'm a Christian. I'm a member of the Lord's body. And that's my allegiance, and that's where I stand. Now, that's where the unity is. I disagree with Max Lucado a lot, and I think he's messed up a lot. He's a brother in the Lord. But, when he was starting a speech one time, huge crowd gathered, he made a pretty good point. He says, all right, I want everybody to speak out their religious affiliation. And everybody did a cacophony of all the different denominations that were represented in that audience. And he says, now, I want everybody to speak out their allegiance to Jesus. Who is your Lord? And everybody said, Jesus! And it was all one harmonious, united shout. You knew it. You couldn't tell what everybody was saying with the other, but that, you knew exactly what everybody was saying. They all with one voice said the same thing. Interesting. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And for the record, Max Lucado doesn't agree with me on everything. We have talked about it. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now plead with you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Notice what it took for that crowd to be able to do that. They had to forget their denominational allegiance and simply focus on their Lord. Wonder if that's how unity is attained. I wonder if that's how the religious world, who would claim to be disciples of Christ, I wonder if that's how we're going to get unity. Throw the divisive names aside and just focus on who's Lord. And on His name, rely. Speak the same things. Or singular. Speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly, completely, joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Anyone who says 1 Corinthians 1:10 is being fulfilled in the present day situation of what's called Christian America either doesn't know what they're talking about or doesn't care to consider what the Word says on it. Unity is the thing, not division. But as long as denominations fly their own particular flag in the name of Jesus, the division stands. And it stands in direct contradiction to what Jesus says. So let's talk about how to put an end to that. How to put an end to denominational error. How to bring it to an end, a conclusion, get it out once and for all. Possible? Most certainly possible. Do you want to do it? Is the question. Denominational error is the acceptance and or institutionalization of division. By definition, it is that. Denominational error is the acceptance and or institutionalization of division among the disciples of Christ, those who would be followers of Christ. Denominational error is seen in denominations and their existence. It's also seen in interdenominational efforts. Interdenominational efforts are, okay, you love your church, I love my church, but let's all get together and do this rally. And we'll all praise Jesus. That's what Max and Cato was part of. An interdenominational effort. But you're still gathering as the people themselves admitted, you're still gathering as members of separate denominations. You have to be separate or you wouldn't be that denominated from everybody else. There's also ecumenical efforts where one takes the lead in it and then gathers all the other folks, members of other denominations around a table and says, let's just get along. Let's all agree to get along. One fellowship. Okay. But is that what 1 Corinthians 1:10 is talking about? Is that the unity that Jesus prayed for in John 17? Is that the point of it all? Can't we all just get along? Is that it? Or is that just tolerating each other? I won't go to war with you. You don't go to war with me. That's not the unity that we read about, that you, if you followed along, read about in your God's Word. That's not unity. A family. Let's see, what's coming up this week? Turkey. And cranberry sauce. All kind of great stuff. Said, no, Thanksgiving. Now, you ought to be thankful today. Don't wait till Thursday to be thankful. But turkey's coming and family's coming. Right? Imagine a family that's going to gather around Thanksgiving table with a list of things they don't talk about. Lest the family blow up in an intense argument. Is that family united? Somebody says, well, it depends on how long the list is. Maybe. On the other hand, why would the family be threatened by one topic of discussion? That's not unity, is it? So, denominations demonstrate denominational error. Interdenominational efforts don't solve the problem. And ecumenical efforts ignore the problem. Any effort to legitimize and or accept denominational status is to be involved in denominational error.
And there's no other way around. And here, I'm trying to boil it down here. Denominational error is the rule of men in the things of God. I didn't come up with this grand plan, did you? Paul didn't come up with the grand plan. He just revealed it as the Holy Spirit told him. This is the grand plan. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's the grand plan. One body. Just like there's one Spirit, one Lord, one God and Father of all, one faith. In the unity, there's one faith. One baptism. No. That's a thing of the church, sacrament of the church. That doesn't have anything to do with salvation. Does it have anything to do with the unity? If it deals with the unity, then it most certainly is vital. It is an absolute have to, isn't it? Take away God from that. What have you got? No, not going to work. Take away baptism from that. Platform of unity, you've got the same problem. If you want to be united, it's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Which means it has to be one church. But if you like one God, if you like one Lord, you got to like one faith and one body. You can't pick and choose out of the platform of unity what you like. It's not about what you like. It's about what God likes and what Jesus does. Or the Holy Spirit does in Jesus. Incidentally, anything, people talk about the Holy Spirit working out there in these denominations. Any work that would enforce the division of disciples of Christ, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Not according to Ephesians 4. Well, then what would it be? Not the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of... Well, at least the Spirit of error. At least that. Spirit of misunderstanding. Yeah. Spirit of ignorance. Spirit of confusion. The best you can say is that it's confusing. And God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. All right, let's go a little further. Denominational error is seen, is demonstrated in men's rules, now in the things of God. I'm not talking about government. I'm talking about churches. Men's rules, men's status, men's glory. Men's rules. These are pictures of creeds. There are a bunch of them. This is just a few. This is one of the first ones. The Apostles' Creed, which has been tweaked through the centuries. Basically one now says, I think for the Episcopal Church and for Church of England, that Jesus is the eternally begotten Son of God. Of course, we talked about this in this congregation before. Eternally begotten is not a scriptural phrase. It's a nonsense phrase. But it comes from the idea that Jesus has always been the Son. So therefore, He is the eternally begotten. But if something is eternally begotten, it doesn't ever come to fruition. It never matures. It's a twisted, perverse mentality on what it means to beget something. Something is begotten to be able to stand on its own, to be able to mature on its own. There's no eternally begotten phrase in Scripture. But to answer the point, Jesus hasn't always been the Son. Before He became the Son, He was the Word. Equal with God in every sense. Philippians 2. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. John 1. He became the Son when He was incarnated in the womb of Mary. Luke 1. Gabriel says to Mary, that holy thing which is to be born of thee shall be called. Future. repentance, the Son of God. Psalm 2, I shall be to him a father. Future tense, I shall be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So he hadn't always been the son. As far as we know, though, he always will be the son. The step down Jesus took to become the son. To do what? To bring it all back together. Into how many? One. The step down Jesus took from God to be able to do that, he maintains. Because that step down identifies him with us. And that's what gets us into heaven. John 20, at his resurrection, Mary wants to grab hold of him. He says, don't grab on to me, I'm not gone yet. He says, but go to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and to your Father. Listen to it. And to my God and to your God. After his resurrection, as he heads into glory, he identifies with us. And he will, according to 1 Corinthians 15, from now on. So we can all be in one body. In one church. This is not half done. This defines the fellowship parameters of each division of what is supposed to be the church. But if it's a division of the church, it's not what it's supposed to be. You can't be a faithful Christian and have a part of Christianity. You got to have it all if you're going to be faithful to your Lord. It is an all or nothing proposition with God. We don't get to pick and choose what we like about God and what we don't like. What we like about Jesus or what we don't like. What we like about baptism or what we don't like. We don't get to do that. We either believe it all or we reject it all. As Paul put forward in Galatians 5, if you're going to uphold one aspect of the Old Testament, you've got to keep it all. And of course, no one can do that. Men's status. How is men's status demonstrated in denominations? Usually it's a matter of wardrobe. Usually it's a matter of titles. Usually it's a matter of government control. There is a central planning center for a denomination. And the mother church and all the sister churches are lesser than the mother church. And the mother establishes these churches as she wants that church to look like, what name she wants that church to carry, what rules she wants those little churches to follow. In that government then is ordination. One has to be ordained by the central authority to be a preacher for that denomination. Being so ordained, given the proper credentials, then you have the proper wardrobe that demonstrates that, and you have the proper title that you carry, because you are now an ordained minister of that denomination. It's a status thing. It separates the teacher slash preacher slash bishop from the rest of the members of that body. And then finally, men's glory. It's all, once you establish the status, that status has to be respected. It cannot be properly respected. It can't be disrespected and you still be a proper member of that denomination. So whatever honors the demonstration of the authority is good for the denomination. Whatever honors the symbol of that authority keeps the unity within that denomination and means you're a faithful member in that denomination. And it's in this context then that people are baptized into denominations. You're not baptized into Christ out there. Now, they might refer to those verses, but what they're wanting, you're supposed to already be saved. And then what they're wanting to do is see if you're going to be a member of that denomination within the body, the great grand body of Christ. And if you say, yes, I want to be a member of that denomination, then you are to be baptized into that denomination. Any of that body. Any scripture for any of that. And of course the answer is no. And if it were, then you'd have a Bible that contradicts itself, because the whole thing is supposed to be unity. Unity. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Just like there's one God. So if you reject all that, push all that aside, men's rules, men's status, men's glory, toss it aside. I'm not going to be a part of a church that glorifies the name of a man. I'm not going to be a part of a church that glorifies a man's rules. I'm not going to be part of a church that demands I stroke his ego, man's ego. I don't want any of that. Then what are you going to do? Well, how about this? The only creed for the church is the New Testament. As the New Testament teaches. Acts 2:42. Those who were recently baptized continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Paul tells the Thessalonians that's exactly what you're supposed to do. Hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. So, that's what they're doing in Acts 2:42, and that's the thing to do. 1 Timothy 1:3-5, teach no other doctrine than the apostles' doctrine. And that's your New Testament. Matthew through Revelation. Nothing else is the law for the church. Deuteronomy is not the law for the church. Proverbs, a great book, not the law for the church. Christ's law is the only law for the church. Galatians 6:2. There's no separation of teachers from members. Just like you don't have a separate priesthood from the membership. All the members are priests. Male and female. 1 Peter chapter 2. All are priests. All are in the priesthood of God. All are, if they're Christians, they're qualified to offer sacrifices. To create a separate priesthood from the priesthood of believers is to create a perversion, to create a division. Contrary to what God's purpose is, what His plan is, as you've already read. So there's nothing to distinguish teacher from student in the Lord's church. No special title, no special clothing, no special stroking. One of the guys has to be that way.
Let's turn there real quick. Matthew chapter 23:6-12. And it can't be any more suitable for us than from recorded as from the mouth of the Lord. Speaking of the religious leaders of the Jews, Jesus says, they love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called, by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Did you hear that? You don't want to miss that, folks. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. That means religiously. We're talking about religious titles. And do not be called teachers. Not even teacher can be a title. For one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself, he is the one God will. No fleshly concerns are to be approved or practiced. Anything that strokes the flesh, whether it be clothing, whether it be a particular ritual practice, no.
No, it is not legitimized by the Holy Spirit. It can never be legitimized by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:1-3, to walk in the ways of the world is where division comes from. Romans 8:5-7, if you have a fleshly mind, you cannot please God. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So how you think about these things is everything, which is gets us back to what we talked about in class this morning. You have to have a converted mind that focuses you on Christ according to His Word alone. And then you become more and more like Christ as you take that to heart. And then each congregation is free to conduct its own business. This is called congregational autonomy. There's not one big church overseeing all the little churches. No, each church stands on its own and is supposed to. The elders who are among you, 1 Peter 5:2. So elders get to oversee a congregation, plurality of elders, get to oversee a congregation, but only the congregation where they are. They don't get to try to oversee any others. 1 Peter 4:15. Very interesting here. Don't be a meddler in other people's matters. Mind your own business. Now, would that apply to churches? I think so. Because what would cause you to meddle in an individual's matters is the same thing that would cause a church to interfere in other congregations' matters. Pride. An arrogance that says, I get to, so I will. None of that is scriptural. That attitude. None of it. And any religion based on that is false. So here it is, summing it up. Christ's rule is true freedom. And Christ's rule is true unity, because that's how God intended it to work for us, to be united. If the only word you have to worry about in terms of someone controlling your religion, controlling your soul, if the only word you have to worry about is what the New Testament says, do you understand how freeing that is? I tell you, you need to pray 3 more times today. Because you've got to. Because God wants that. Pray 3 more times today. And you go, oh, that sounds so great. I need to go do that. And so you go do that. What have you gained? Well, if you've been a praying person already, you haven't gained anything. What have you lost? Maybe your freedom in Christ. If you're going to let me tell you how to run your religion, like how many times you're supposed to pray, you've surrendered your freedom in Christ to obey a man's rule. Because there's no other way to do it except for a man to tell you how often to pray, because the New Testament doesn't. It just tells you pray all the time. Pray without ceasing. Men have to tell you, pray this number of times. Men have to tell you how to fast. When to fast. And make sure you fast the right way. Right way according to whom? Well, I've got a book here. $50. And it'll tell you exactly how to fast. Now, you buy that book so you can learn how to fast. What have you done? I submit you surrendered your freedom in Christ. Don't go there. You don't have to. Everything you need, you already have in Christ. Everything you need to know, you already have in the New Testament. Built on the old, you have all truth. Don't let anybody take that away from you. It is absolutely freeing to understand that people can talk to you about the Lord and they can teach you about different things in the Lord, but the bottom line is the only thing you have to observe and do is what the Lord says in His Bible. Book, chapter, verse. That's all you got to worry about. Marvelously free. And the ones who are going to teach you right will always tell you to do something and direct you back to the Scriptures to show you how it's done and how God wants it. Not anything else. Hold on to that. Don't lose your freedom in Christ. And the unity, everything that creates division mars the plan. Is more according to Satan than it is according to Christ. But what brings us together in Christ, that is the whole point. That is the unity. Remember, ecumenicism isn't the answer. Everybody just get along and we're united. No, we're not. We're still divided. No, if you don't want to be divided on no authority but the New Testament, no exalting one man in the membership above any other, and every church equal, just like every member in that church equal, every man, every church equal before every other church. That's the freedom in Christ. That's the unity. And that's how we do it. As far as I can tell. As far as I know. You might want to go back and study your Bible. To see if these things are so.
So there it is. I'm going to step on my glasses if I don't get it.